send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. We're back, and I'm glad you're back. We concluded last weekend, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many others, probably our best gathering yet. And, of course, it goes without saying that if you're listening to me this morning and you were not there, the gathering would have been even better had you been able to attend. But nonetheless, most everyone that I spoke to after the meeting said they felt like it was our best one yet. After the meeting was over and I got the messages uploaded to the website, I sent out an email telling everyone that the messages were uploaded, and I thanked everyone who helped, and I especially thanked Jeff for, as I mistakenly said, preparing all the meals. Well, I should have thanked Jeff for overseeing the kitchen all weekend. But Jeff was quick to point out that several others prepared meals as well. Violet prepared meals, Teresa prepared meals, Chrissy and Taylor provided food, Joyce brought food, Janice brought food, and being what it is, I'm sure I've probably forgotten someone again. And that really stinks because everyone did just such a wonderful job, and since I'm naming names, I hate to leave anyone out. Corbin was great as Jeff's helper in the kitchen. Linda was a great help, as always, in the kitchen. And I just really hope I haven't forgotten anyone. But if I forgot someone, I'm really sorry. But just know that we're all grateful for the part that each and everyone had in making our gathering special. We got acquainted with those, reacquainted, I should say, with those that we have already known, and we got to know some new people, and it was just a very blessed time. The messages were great, and as I said a minute ago, they're all on the website as well. The evening before we were to conclude the following morning, I asked Ted if he'd be willing to forego his final message the next day, and I would forego my final message in exchange for a roundtable discussion regarding baptism. And Ted agreed, so the final assembly time that we had was a discussion between Ted and I concerning baptism. And what I thought was going to be an extended time of questions and answers from the audience, well, when I listened back to the discussion, I think we could have done a better job with letting others ask questions, but there were a few, and they were great questions, and we each had the opportunity to answer the questions. And for something that we just put together on the spur of the moment, I thought it was still a great discussion that we had. So that entire discussion is on the website as well. All right, before we get into today's message, let's listen to another song from our friend up north, Paul. His work has just blessed me, and I know I've heard from some of you. Let's listen now to Paul, and then we'll get into the message.
Yahuwah, hearken to my words, my meditation way. Oh, hear my cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice, I early will direct my prayer to thee in looking up, in an answer we'll expect. Oh yeah. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight. No evil shall abide with thee, nor fool stand in thy sight. All evildoers thou shalt hate, destroyed shall liars be. The bloody and deceitful man shall be abhorred by thee. But I thy temple will approach, in thine abundant grace. And I will worship in thy fear, within thy holy place. Oh yeah. Because of watchful foes, O Lord, direct me by thy grace. And in thy righteousness thy way make plain before my face. For in their mouth there is no truth, their inward thoughts are vile. Their throat is like an open grave, their tongue is full of guile. O God, destroy them, let them fall by plans which they devise. Them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rise. Let all who trust in thee be glad, in shouts their praise proclaim. Thou savest them, let all rejoice who love thy holy name. Oh yeah. For to the righteous man, O Lord, thou wilt thy blessing yield. With favor thou wilt compass him about as with a shield. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah. Because of watchful foes, O Lord, direct me by thy grace. And in thy righteousness thy way make plain before my face. For in their mouth there is no truth, their inward thoughts are vile. Their throat is like an open grave, their tongue is full of guile. O God, destroy them, let them fall by plans which they devise. Them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rise. Let all who trust in thee be glad, in shouts their praise proclaim. Thou savest them, let all rejoice who love thy holy name. Oh yeah. For to the righteous man, O Lord, thou wilt thy blessing yield. With favor thou wilt compass him about as with a shield. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
I want to remind you that my messages, and this is now, I don't know, the fourth or fifth message on specifically on the subject of baptism, this is not an attempt to refute Ted's teachings. I've not believed in H2O water baptism ever since I left what we know as church. That was, you know, over 35, 37 years ago or so, something like that. And as you all know, I grew up in the Baptist, quote, church. So baptism was not taught as something that was part of, quote, salvation. However, I would remind you of a message that I preached on this radio station where when I was still playing, quote, church, a young person came to me and asked me to lead them to Christ. And I explained that this meant that they were giving their life to Christ and would need to be ready and willing to obey everything Christ said that we're to do. And at that time, I believed that H2O water baptism was, I'll say, I mean, it was definitely in the scripture. So I told this individual that if they accepted Christ, they would be expected to, as the church saying goes, quote, follow the Lord in baptism. And admittedly, at that time, I didn't even know what I was saying. I was just merely regurgitating church drivel. And this individual explained to me that they had already been baptized previously and would be too embarrassed to do it again. Well, my response was that this individual should get in touch with me again when they were truly serious about being a follower of Christ. And if that individual was not willing to obey Christ in baptism, then that individual had not given their life to Christ, therefore was not, again, it's church garbage jargon, a, quote, candidate for baptism. Well, when the preacher got wind of that, boy, oh boy, did I catch the whirlwind. But at that time of playing, quote, church, I believe that when someone came to Christ, they committed their life to Christ to do anything and everything he wanted them to do. And if a person was not willing to do that, then we were wasting our time discussing conversion. Well, after I left the, quote, church, and things began to become much clearer to me, particularly on this issue of baptism and what it truly means, that's when I began to understand that baptism, just like ecclesia, is not exclusively a religious, for lack of a better word, that it's not just exclusively a religious word. Baptism, just like ecclesia, is not exclusively a religious word. Ecclesia was the Greek word meaning government. It was the called out assembly that came together for the purpose of doing the business of the Greek government. Now, the Christian ecclesia is the called out Christian community of believers that assemble themselves together for the purpose of administering the government of God on this earth. It is not a weakened social organization. It is the administration of the government of God in the affairs of men. That's what it means. You know it. I know it. We all know that when people today hear the word church, including you and I, all of us, when we hear the word church, we immediately think of the building where people come together to sing songs, listen to the preacher, pass the plate, sometimes share a meal. Church is never understood to be the courthouse. It's never understood to be the place where the law of God is administered for the purpose of praising good and punishing evil. Not only are church and government not synonymous, but we've all been raised with an understanding that there is a, quote, separation of church and government. And it's abhorrent to think that government is supposed to be the administration of the kingdom of God and God's laws on this earth today, His will, His righteousness on earth as it is in heaven. When we hear the word, quote, church, we immediately, and depending on how we were raised, we immediately think of the Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Church of Christ, or the Presbyterian Church. We never think of the body of Christ that is supposed to be administering the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, to baptism. The exact same thing can be said. Just insert the word baptism where the church was. And when we hear the word baptism today, most people immediately think of the baptistry in a church. Or if they're old enough, they might think of going down to the river or a pond. But either way, what most people think when they hear the word baptism, they're immediately drawn to whatever understanding they had when they were playing something called, quote, church. It's always, always, always water, H2O water, in some shape or form. Whether it's full body immersion, sprinkling, or pouring, it is always has something to do with physical H2O water. Baptize, baptism, etc. are transliterations of Greek words, and just as church has nothing to do with Christian ecclesia, water has nothing to do with Greek baptism. Now follow me now. The root for everything to do with baptism is bapto. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 16. And I'm sorry, Jeff, but we're not going there to return for the purpose that I discussed a few weeks ago. Still have some things to cover before we get back there for that. But I just want to show you some instances of the word babto, which is the root for baptize, baptism, etc. Look at verse 24, Luke 16, 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, where do you think the Greek word babto is used in this verse? It's in the word dip, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Now, don't be so quick to point out the water here. Yes, we see the finger, or we see the dipping of the finger in water, but that's not my point in being here. The point I'll be making is that not every time we see the word baptism in the Bible are we immediately to have the mental picture of what the, quote, church has created for the word baptism. Luke 24 is not a full body immersion. It is merely a dipping of a finger. Go to John chapter 13, please. And here we see, at what most would agree, something called the Last Supper. And I'm sure that's a phrase we should probably revisit, as it's something that we were taught at quote, church. But this is the time where the disciples were gathered together, possibly for their last meal together with Christ before his execution. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. This was Jesus dipping, babto, a morsel of food, like dipping a piece of a biscuit in gravy and giving it to Judas. This has got nothing whatsoever to do with baptism, as in the mental picture that comes into our mind when we hear that word and are usually drawn into some type of experience that we had while we were playing, quote, church. Dipping a piece of a biscuit into some gravy is a form of baptism. They use the word dip and dipped. They could have just as easily used the word baptized. He baptized his biscuit into some gravy. The word does not always mean the, quote, church ritual. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and in flaming judgment against those who murdered him, and it's an awesome scene to imagine. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Greek word here in verse 13, referring to his vesture dipped in blood, is babto. They could have just as easily have said, and he was clothed with a vesture baptized in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now listen, please, to the entire definition of the Greek word babto from Strong's Concordance. It doesn't mean the ritual that we've all been taught that it means. Listen, it means to dip, dip in, immerse. To dip into, dye, D-Y-E. To dye, D-Y-E. Color. All right, let's stop here for just a second. To dip. Dip in, immerse. To dip into what? It doesn't say, because it means to dip into anything. It could mean dip into water. It could mean dip a biscuit into gravy. It could mean dip a piece of bread into soup. It could mean to dip a piece of garlic bread into the spaghetti. It could mean to dip a garment in blood, but it should not instantly take our minds to the baptism rituals of something called, quote, church. The word means to dip, dip in, immerse. It is not exclusive to water. Anything that gets dipped into anything is baptized. That's the point I'm trying to make. Examine the second definition. To dip into dye. D-Y-E. To dye. D-Y-E. Color. When I first saw this, nearly 40 years ago, to say that my eyebrows raised is an understatement. To dip into dye, to dye, to color. Now, this is going a step further and is completely eliminating water. This is dye, D-Y-E. This is stain. This is something that changes the color of something else to something else. Friends, the first time this made a real impact on me, I said, oh my, what stains? What does a man get dipped into? What does a man get immersed into that stains? Yeah, you know the answer. Blood stains. Blood stains. Water doesn't stain. I still just shake my head and wonder at those who claim that washing our bodies in physical H2O water can somehow change our inward parts. The very best that H2O water baptism can do is wash away physical dirt from our bodies. It cannot permanently wash away sin and cleanse the heart. H2O water baptism, which is an essential part of the law God gave Moses, at least as important as the blood sacrifice. Listen to me, at least as important as the blood sacrifice. They can't be separated. John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Why was he not calling men into the temple to offer the animal sacrifices prescribed by God to Moses for the remission of sins? I thought it was the blood, the blood, the blood. John came baptizing for the remission of sins. There is no mention anywhere of John calling people to the blood sacrifices that were required under the old covenant prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The best that the physical blood could do under the old covenant was temporary. The best that the physical water could do under the old covenant was temporary. That's why the new covenant brought a change that took care of the fact that it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's why those things pertaining to the law God gave Moses, the water and the blood, that's why those things were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The new covenant brought a better sacrifice. The new covenant brought a better baptism. And the only physical blood was Christ's. And the only physical water was Christ's when it flowed from his pierced side the day the Jews caused him to be murdered. Let's get back to the definition of bapto from Strong's. We left off with to dip, dip in, immerse, to dip into dye, to dye, color. Though bapto is the root of all the other baptism type words, it goes on and says this. Not to be confused with 907 baptizo. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo, and remember, I'm still talking about trying to get you to see that the Greeks understood bapto, baptizo, in a purely what you might refer to as a secular sense, okay? Not a religious sense, at secular. All right, back to what it said. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles. and it is helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, babto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. Babto, again, now from Strong's, primary verb to whelm, i.e. to cover wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, to cover completely with a fluid. In the New Testament only in a qualified or special sense, literally to moisten as part of one's person, or by implication, to stain as with dye, D-Y-E, dip. I hope you're seeing this. Although something could be dipped, babto, in H2O water, there is no mention whatsoever of water in the Greek definition. A primary verb to whelm, to cover wholly, completely with a fluid. In the New Testament, only in a qualified or special sense, literally to moisten a part of one's person, or by implication to stain as with dye, dip. Water is not the subject of the word babto. It is to cover wholly with a fluid, not just any fluid. Until we drop the church imagery, until we see that the Greek word babto does not mean some religious ceremony, we're not going to see what we're supposed to see. And again, what I'm trying to do here is eventually get to the point where, if baptism is not the church ritual that we've all been taught that it is, then what does it mean? That's where we're headed. What most everyone thinks means immersion in H2O water, and what it really means to be fully immersed into Jesus Christ, are about as far apart as night and day. And I'm telling you that we're in the shape we're in today because we're surrounded by millions and millions of people who think they're immersed into Christ because they've been dunked in a baptismal pool or in a swimming pool or a stock tank or a pond or a river, and they're no more immersed into Jesus Christ and stained with his blood that occurs with new covenant baptism. They're no more in Christ than someone like Joe Biden who was baptized in his Catholic quote church. The Greek word bapto simply means to dip in, to immerse in, and not only does it not instantly imply water, but instead it conveys the understanding of being immersed into something that stains, something that dyes, D-Y-E-S, something that completely changes something from one state to another. That's what happens when someone becomes immersed into Christ. They change from one state to another. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. All I'm trying to do is get you to understand that every time you see the word baptize, you should not immediately visualize a religious ritual or ceremony. It means to dip, to immerse, but not always in H2O physical water. With that in mind, let's move on to the actual word baptism. This is by far the most used form of the Greek word originating from babto. This in the Greek is called baptizo. Now, excuse me, I'm not endorsing Thayer's lexicon. I'm going to quote from it, but only because I want you to understand that not only does babto not demand an H2 water understanding, but neither does baptizo. The Greek word most translated as baptize in our Bibles, and Thayer's says this: properly, to dip repeatedly, to emerge, submerge, of vessels sunk, and he quotes Polybius and Diodorus. Now, when Thayer cites Polybius, who was supposedly a Greek historian who supposedly lived between 200 BC at 118 BC, Polybius used the word baptism to describe how the Greeks defined a ship that sank and went to the bottom of the sea. This ship was baptized in the sea. Just like the Greek word ekklesia, which is what their government was called, and it did not have a Christian meaning to the Greeks, and definitely not something called, quote, church, but baptism was understood by the Greeks as something that was dipped repeatedly, then submerged like a vessel that had sunk. We need to stop immediately thinking of church rituals every time we hear the word baptism. It means more than that, a whole lot more than that. Continuing with Thayer. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, in the middle, and the one aorist passive to want to wash oneself, bathe. Metaphorically, to overwhelm. Now, Strong's definition 909. Baptizo, from a derivative of 911, to immerse, submerge, to make whelmed, fully wet. All right, remember Thayer's definition, to become overwhelmed with something. Strong says to make whelmed. Ultimately, we're going to arrive at New Covenant baptism, which occurs when someone becomes fully, completely overwhelmed with Jesus Christ, when their whole intent, when their whole purpose in life is to be fully whelmed, fully wet, fully consumed, completely stained by Christ, when every step we take, every breath we take, in Him we move and live and have our being. That's what it means to be immersed into Christ. To be baptized into Christ is like a ship that sinks to the bottom of the sea, never to surface again. We die to ourselves. We give up our lives. We give up our bodies. We give up our wants and desires. And we totally, completely give our lives to the service of Christ the King. That's what New Covenant baptism is. And just like all these definitions that have very little respect to H2O physical water, New Covenant baptism is when we drink of the fountain of living waters, and that fountain, that pure crystal river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, it has nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water, which can never fully take away sin. In my messages so far, I've been talking about mikveh. I've been talking about Judaism. I've touched on Catholicism, and I've touched on Mormonism. Why? Now, hopefully most of you know why, but I believe there are some who still don't understand why. The reason is simple. Mikveh is at the least as equally important to anything there is in the Bible. And very few professing, quote, churchians, and even professing Christians don't know what it is, let alone how important it is. I will say, and I said this at our gathering, it is impossible to understand the Bible without understanding mikveh. Mikveh is not a Jewish term. Mikveh does not belong to Judaism. Mikveh is Jesus Christ. Mikveh is first found in our Bibles on the day of creation, just like the light, just like the word, the water, the mikveh, the gathering of the waters He called the seas. There we find mikveh. Jesus is the light, Jesus is the word, and Jesus is the water of life. Every time we see water in the first 39 books of the Bible, as in the water that makes someone clean, the water that makes someone whiter than snow, the water that is purification for sin, that water is meant to be a pointer. It is a type and a shadow. It is something that points to Christ. That holding place for living water comes from the Hebrew word mikveh. Listen to me, friends. It is to our shame, my shame. Yes, since I left the, quote, church, I've always taught that baptism is being fully immersed in the living water, which is Christ, and it's got nothing to do with H2O water, physical water. But it was not until I began to study Judaism recently in regards to the H2O water rituals in the law God gave Moses did I ever even hear of the Hebrew word mikveh. the godless Jews, to our shame, know more about mikveh than we do. To our shame, the godless Mormons know more about the brazen sea in Solomon's temple than we do. Answer this question in your head. Prior to this series of messages, how many of you knew about mikveh? How many of you knew about the molten sea, which was in the temple that God instructed Solomon to build down to the finest details? Those things, mikveh and the molten sea, they are in our Bibles, and they are incredibly important to understand the Bible. And basically, those deceived by Judaism and those deceived by Mormonism know more about those two things than most of us do. Prior to this series of messages, how many of us knew why Hezekiah was called the greatest of the kings of Judah? How many of us knew that he constructed a conduit that brought living, flowing water to Jerusalem? And at that time, he also constructed the Pool of Siloam. Most professing churchians and even most professing Christians don't know what Hezekiah did, don't even care what Hezekiah did, and don't know the awesome significance of what the pools of Siloam and Bethesda were used for. Brethren, this is to our shame. We should have known about this years ago. And I believe had we known about these things, we would have ditched, no pun intended, but we would have ditched the understandings of the Jews in what they believe the mikveh is for. We would have ditched the understanding of the brazen sea concerning what the Mormons think it was for. And we would have embraced the living water baptism of the new covenant. And we would have been turning our generation right side up for the King of Kings. Instead, while we rant and rave against the Jews, we call the Mormons cultists. Most people who call themselves, quote, Christians and participate in H2O water baptisms are participating in those rituals for the exact same reasons the Jews and the Mormons are. Jewish archaeologists claim to have uncovered hundreds of mikveh pools in and around the old city of Jerusalem, and the mikveh pools were used for washing sins away. To be a Jew today, a man must be physically circumcised and he must be full body immersed in a mikveh in order to have his sins washed away. Now, this might be boring to listen to, but we need to hear it. This is from the Jerusalem Post newspaper. Quote, "Ancient Judean ritual baths filled with water following intense winter rains. The baths are located south of Jerusalem in the West Bank near the settlement of Neva Daniel. In temple times, pilgrims would flock to Jerusalem." Now, this should sound familiar, but this is not the exact same thing that I read a few weeks ago. This is an article from the Jerusalem Post. "In temple times, pilgrims would flock to Jerusalem at least three times a year to celebrate the holidays of Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Before entering the city, they would stop to immerse in a mikveh, a ritual bath, to purify themselves. 2,000 years later, two ritual baths located close to the special spot along the road where pilgrims could get the first glimpse of the holy city are overflowing with water again, thanks to the abundant winter rains and to the joy of contemporary visitors. These two pools are located on the mountain road, one of the three roads that crossed Israel from north to south." And I'm not going to say his name who quoted it. I can't even pronounce it. Anyway, it was a quote from someone. Then he goes on to say that in the Talmud, there's a debate on whether pilgrims should purify themselves at the entrance of Jerusalem or when they first saw the city on their way. "This mikveh is located just 2 miles from this point," he said. "The ritual bath is located south of Jerusalem in the West Bank near the settlement of Neva Daniel, and it's one of the destinations of Brezzi's company's tours. We bring tourists, many Jews, but also Christians, to explore the land and the place described in the Bible. It is very powerful for them," Brezzi added. "Sometimes after they hear the explanation about the mikveh, they start crying." I wonder if it's because it's the first time they ever heard of it. "These two pools were discovered in two separate excavations led by archaeologists David Amet and Yuval Peleg in 1990 and 2000, respectively." Visiting professor at Yale University and an expert in ancient ritual baths told the Post, they date back to the early Roman Empire or late Second Temple period, but were used later as well. Mikvahs were not necessarily connected to Jerusalem. People immersed themselves for ritual purity all over. We have uncovered around 1,000 ritual baths around the country. However, most of them were built in villages or next to other facilities such as vineyards. These two pools are in the middle of nowhere except for the main road to the city. The structure of one of these mikvahot, as well as its unusually large dimensions, reflects how these pools served as public baths for huge crowds. We have two flights of stairs and two doorways leading to the mikvah separated by a wall. We think this was meant to separate those who were going down to immerse and were still ritually impure from those coming up already pure. Adler also pointed out that according to several Jewish sources, including the Mishnah and the Tosefta, it was around this time of year, early spring, that public officers would be sent out to take care of the mikvahot around the land. On the 15th day of Adar, they read Megillah in walled cities and they fixed roads in the streets and the ritual baths. They were getting ready for Passover. Now listen to this. That was the end of that article. Now listen to this. This is from a Jewish rabbi. This is what they believe mikvah is for. They believe mikvah is a ritual that must be performed for the remission of sins to be, quote, saved and to be born again. Listen, this is from a Jewish rabbi quoting the Babylonian Talmud, Yoma 85b. If one says, I shall sin and repent, they give him no chance to do repentance. If one says, I shall sin and the Day of Atonement will atone for me, the Day of Atonement does not atone. Rabbi Elazar B. Azariah taught this interpretation. From all your sins you shall be made pure before the Lord, Leviticus 16:30. For transgressions between a person and the ever-present one does the Day of Atonement atone. But for transgressions between a person and one's fellow, the Day of Atonement atones only if the person regains the other's goodwill. Rabbi Akiba said, happy are you, O Israel, before whom are you made pure? And who purifies you? It is your Father who is in heaven, as it says, and I will sprinkle pure water on you, and you will be made pure. Ezekiel 36:25. And it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, and the hope is mikvah, immersion pool of Israel. Jeremiah 17:13. Just as the immersion pool purifies the impure, so does the blessed Holy One purify Israel. And friends, he's not talking about Jesus. Okay, he continues. I can think of no better metaphor than mikvah for God's role during Aseret Imai Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance that lead up to and include Yom Kippur. The wordplay at the heart of Rabbi Akiba's Midrash teaches us about the emotional, spiritual, and physical changes that must occur for us to become pure. For we must conjure a sense of hopelessness in order to undergo the personal transformation required to begin anew in the year 5771. Before sharing my approach to mikvah, one interpretation of the Mishnah above deserves attention. Moses Maimonides, or the Rambam, 1135-1204, outlines in his Hilkat Teshuvah a three-stage process as the core of repentance: recognition of wrongdoing, regret, and commitment to change. These steps require a combination of rigorous honesty and courage in order for one to take responsibility for wrongdoing and its consequences and make amends. As a result of this undertaking, Maimonides writes that one can truly claim, I am someone else and not the same person who committed those acts. And then he cites the Talmud there. This year, as in many previous years, since becoming a Baal Teshuvah, a born-again Jew, I will use two powerful water rituals to assist my becoming a new person in the year 5771. On Rosh Hashanah, I utilized the Tashlik ceremony to declare my misdeeds in 5770 and to express remorse verbally and symbolically by tossing moldy bread into the ocean. On the day before Yom Kippur, I will return to the sea to immerse myself in those salty waters and to assert that I have at least begun a spiritual metamorphosis. In between those acts, I ask God to guide my prayers and my righteous giving so that I can demonstrate how my internal and external selves have pure intentions for the new year. This framework offers me hope made visible by turning the moldy bitterness of regret into the pure freshness of possibility, which I taste as salty and sweet. This is what baptism is in the Old Covenant. This is what John's baptism was. This is what John's baptism was that was later done in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. These mikvahs, these purification pools, were part of the purification ritual that God commanded Moses to perform under the law God gave Moses. And just like the physical blood sacrifices that Moses performed pointed to the Messiah, so did the physical water cleansing rituals. Both of those were types and shadows. They were ordinances of divine service in the temple and were imposed on all believers until the time of Reformation. In Judaism, just like in almost all churchianity today, physical H2O water immersion, full body immersion, is required for conversion, and it's required in Judaism because the Jews do not believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophets, and they believe the Old Covenant is still in effect and will be in effect until their Messiah comes again. The Mormons are doing the same thing. The Mormons are called the Church of Latter-day Saints. That's because they do not believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. So they rebuilt Solomon's temple as nearly to 1 Kings chapter 7 as they could, complete with the brazen sea. And they require full body immersion for the remission of sins. And almost all the, quote, Christian churches require the same thing, doing the same thing, then having the audacity to call the Mormons and the Jews deceivers. Both the Jews and the Mormons require full body immersion. And they do so because the Jews believe the mikvah to still be a physical requirement under the law God gave Moses. The Mormons do it because they believe that's the purpose of the brazen sea. And the so-called Christians require full body immersion because they think it was something new that John the Baptist brought onto the scene and Jesus commanded it to be done as it was some new thing to the first century. Not so. And it is all said to be done for the remission of sins. Baptism, when the text does refer to H2O physical water, is the fulfillment of the law God gave Moses, and it's exactly the same thing described in Numbers 19 when the Israelites were commanded to wash their clothes and bathe their flesh for the purification of sin. Once again, I need you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 19. And we will begin in verse 1. Numbers chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is therein spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is therein hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, Listen to me, brethren. This is what baptism is. Baptism, when it refers to physical H2O water, is for the purpose of cleansing the flesh. It is done in fulfillment of the law that God gave Moses. And when it's done according to the law that God gave Moses, it is also for the purification of sin. Verse 7, then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it should be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now I want you to take special note of the word purify that's coming up. We're going to see it several times. It's very important. Got your Bible open, something to mark it with, circle it, underline it, whatever you need to do every time you see it. Verse 12, he shall purify himself with it on the third day. And on the seventh day, got to remember the seventh day, because that refers exactly to Acts chapter 21 as to what Paul was doing when he went into the temple and sacrificed animals. Verse 12 again. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the one true lawgiver. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Now here it comes again. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. Friends, this is what baptism is. Wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean in the evening. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Almighty. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until evening. Let's see some more. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 15, please. And I'm going to go ahead and start. We're not studying here particularly. Maybe more of a speed reading, but this is the law God gave Moses concerning people with certain health issues. Verse 5, Leviticus 15, 5. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Verse 6, and he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that toucheth the verse 7, and he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Verse 8, and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Verse 10, and whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Verse 11, and whosoever he toucheth that hath the issue, and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Verse 13, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing. Exactly the same thing from Acts 21. And wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Verse 21, and whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. Verse 22, and whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Verse 27, and whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Leviticus 16, 26. Next chapter over, verse 26, and he that let go the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. Verse 28, and he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward he shall come into the camp. Leviticus 17, 15, and every soul that eateth that which died of itself or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean into the evening. Then shall he be clean. Leviticus 17, 16. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. As we turn to John chapter 3, I want you to remember the word that I pointed out to you from Numbers chapter 19, and that word was purify. And I also pointed out to you the word purification. As we turn to John chapter 3, I want you to please remember those two words. They're very important. I'm telling you that when you see what appears to be physical H2O water baptism in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and what you are seeing is the purification rituals described in Numbers 19 and elsewhere, where you see the Israelites commanded to wash their clothes and bathe their flesh, it is purification for sin. John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Okay, I hope you see this. Jesus and his disciples were baptizing, and John also was baptizing. And as we can clearly see from the text, this was physical H2O. Was Jesus baptizing different from John's baptizing? No. They were the same baptisms, but there was something different about the ones who were actually performing the baptisms. Yes, there was. Under the law God gave Moses, this was supposed to be done under the supervision of the priests who were from the tribe of Levi. John was from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. But both Jesus and John were performing the exact same body washing ritual under the law God gave Moses. But because Jesus was baptizing, there arose a question among John's disciples. We're going to look at verse 25, and this will show us exactly what both baptisms, the baptism that Jesus and his disciples were performing and the baptism that John was performing. Verse 25, Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. The discussion here was the baptizing that Jesus and his disciples were doing and the baptism that John was doing, and it was called purifying. The baptizing they were both doing was the purifying process that we read from Numbers 19 and from Leviticus 15 and 17. Baptism in H2O physical water was obeying the law God gave Moses. What is of most importance that we see, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the baptizing that Jesus was doing and the baptizing that John was doing was in obedience to the purify themselves and the purification from sin commanded in Numbers chapter 19. Baptism in physical H2O water was fulfilling the purification rituals that were part of the law God gave Moses and was required for the purification of sin. This is why there's nothing in here where John is having to explain what he's doing, or Jesus is having to explain what he's doing. They all knew because they read from the law and the prophets every single Sabbath day. They knew the water purification rituals required under the law God gave Moses. And that's why there's no explanation of people coming to John and saying, "What is this new thing you're doing?" Because it wasn't new. It was from the law God gave Moses for the purification from sin. That's why John said, "I am baptizing for the remission of sins." Washing the clothes and bathing the flesh was required under the law God gave Moses for the purification from sin. For the Jew, I've shown you from their own writings, purification from their sins is accomplished when they enter the mikveh pool and full body immerse themselves in order to be born again. The Mormons require a full body immersion in the brazen sea, which is in the temple according to 1 Kings 7, and it's for the remission of sins. The quote Christian churches, including the Metropolitan Community Church of Los Angeles, almost all teach entry into a baptistry for required physical immersion into H2O water for the remission of sins. Catholicism requires baptism in H2O physical water in order to be converted. They all require Moses water, and not a single one of them have been fully immersed into the living water, which is Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.